We've been talking about outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Revival basically is a sovereign move of God where He pours out His Spirit with power. It's all of God, but He pours that out upon those who have prepared their hearts for it. So it's sovereignly of God, but it requires us to be prepared. We must break up that fallow ground. And so, last several weeks I've been giving examples of various revivals that have taken place. I'd like to share one today, something called the Moravian Revival. Very exciting stuff. The Moravians actually were people originally probably saved during the ministry of John Huss over in Czech back in the 1400s, and he was martyred. He was put to death for opposing corruption in the church. They burned him at the stake, piled wood up to his neck, set it ablaze. And as he died, he was singing praises to God. A couple of hundred years later, persecution was still there, and many people began to leave and flee to Germany to escape the persecution. And several of them went to this estate owned by a guy named Count Zinzendorf. I think there's a picture of him up there. Yeah, Count Zinzendorf. Had this estate, he decided he would use it to shelter refugees who were fleeing persecution. And so people began to come there from all different places and denominations. There were some Baptists there, there were some Lutherans there were some Reformed guys there. And they found refuge at this guy's estate. And it was wonderful at first, but you know, after a time went by and the honeymoon was over, they started kind of bickering with one another. They had different theological backgrounds, and they started arguing about predestination and holiness and what kind of baptism should be used. And after a while, it started getting heated, and they actually started to become deeply divided, and there was a schism, and they were at each other's throats, arguing back and forth and carrying on. And it broke this guy's heart, Count Zinzendorf. It just broke his heart, and he gathered them all together, and he said, "Guys, man, you know, stop. This is not right. This is wrong in the eyes of God. It's an abomination. We need to have unity. We are brothers in Christ, and we need to act like it. We need to walk this out." And so he made them actually sign a covenant that said, "Look, we're going to stop focusing on our differences from now on. We're going to start focusing on the things that we have in common, and we're going to rejoice in that. We're going to celebrate that. We're going to start living in peace with each other and giving grace to each other." And they actually signed a covenant to be able to do that. And as they did that, they began to come together for prayer meetings. More and more and more, and frequently and more frequently. And at one prayer meeting in July of 1727, around July 13th, this count was in prayer before God, and the Holy Spirit began to just break his heart. His heart was burdened for a move of God, for revival, for God to really move upon his people, and he began to just break down. I mean, just tears gushing down his face. He was crying out. He was weeping. He was broken. And the people around him were so moved by that, it broke their heart to see this guy who was so passionate for God's kingdom. And so they began to come together and pray with fervency and pray with zeal and just seek God with all the fibers of their being. Began to have prayer meetings up to midnight, sometimes all night long. And about a month later, on August 13th, 1727, as they were all together in a prayer meeting, just seeking God and weeping before Him, it was like we talked last week about the presence of God just hovering over the place. Well, the place became thick with the presence of God, and it was just like a storm cloud that suddenly broke open with torrential rain just pouring down as the Holy Spirit just poured out upon those people with power. And this is the way that it was described. This one Moravian historian wrote this. He said, "Church history abounds in records of special outpourings of the Holy Ghost. And verily, the 13th of August, 1727, 200 years before the Pentecostal revival, by the way. Verily, the 13th of August, 1727 was a day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We saw the hand of God and His wonders. And we were all under the cloud of our fathers, baptized with their Spirit. The Holy Ghost came upon us, And in those days, great signs and wonders took place in our midst. And from that time, scarcely a day passed, but that we beheld His almighty workings among us. A great hunger after the Word of God took possession of us, in that we had to have three services every day. 5 a.m, 7 a.m, 9 p.m, day in and day out. Everyone desired above everything else that the Holy Spirit might have full control. Self-love and self-will, as well as all disobedience, disappeared, and an overwhelming flood of grace swept us all out into the great ocean of divine love. That's revival. That's revival. That's what we've been meeting about. That's what we're seeking God for, that He would break upon us in torrential outpouring, like a rain just pouring out upon us with His power and His glory. And the fruit of that, you know, people say, well, you know, is it just emotionalism or is there some lasting fruit? Oh, man, there was fruit from that. Number one, as that broke out upon them and God began to amaze them with signs and wonders in their midst and do mighty things in their midst, they decided they really need to lay a hold of this prayer thing. They began to pray around the clock. They had 24 people that were a core group that said, each one of them said, I'm going to take 1 hour. It's going to be my hour. I own it. And they would commit to pray for that hour during the day, starting all around the clock, you know, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 3 in the afternoon, so that there was prayer going on for 24 hours a day. And people embraced that. They said even children began to set up a schedule for themselves. The kids had their own little prayer group trying to meet around the clock to pray around the clock. And do you know that prayer meeting lasted 100 years? That's revival. People were born and lived and died their entire life during that period before that thing even faded out. That's revival, man. People, 24-hour a day prayer going on day and night, every day, day in and day out, for 100 years. But there was more fruit. Because there was no missions movement at that time. Various individuals might go here and there at sporadic times at great risk to their life. But there really was no sense of missions in the sense of going out to where the gospel had never been heard. Out into the far reaches of the world to the heathen, as they called it. To the jungles and to the deserts. But in that little group of people there that were so on fire for God, in the course of the 25 years that followed that revival, they sent out over 100 missionaries into the world out of that little group on that estate. Over 100 missionaries. And I'm talking short-term missions. Hey, let's go for a couple weeks and hang out and eat, you know, weird food. I'm talking about saying goodbye to everything you know for the rest of your life and embracing your loved ones and with tears pouring down your face saying, goodbye, I will see you in heaven someday. And then leaving to go on the mission field. You literally left everything for Christ and His kingdom. They sent out over 100 missionaries. That was before the modern missions movement. In fact, 50 years later, the father of modern missions, William Carey, was reading a magazine put out by these guys called the Periodic Annual. And he's reading about all these missionaries who are going out and touching the world for Christ. And he's like, a holy jealousy came over him. And he threw the magazine down on the table in front of his peers. He says, look what these Moravians are doing. Why aren't we taking that example and going out to the ends of the earth to take the gospel to the heathen? And that birthed a fire inside of him where he literally birthed an entire missions movement that you know, is a historic landmark today. That was the fruit of that revival. Because a handful of people took it upon themselves to commit themselves to seek the face of God until He moved in a mighty way. But wait, there's more. If that isn't enough, 11 years after that revival broke out upon the Moravians, around the year 1736 to around 1738, there was a man by the name of John Wesley. I wonder if anybody here has heard of him. Amen. He's from England. He came to the United States to preach the gospel down around Georgia and various places, and he was an abject failure. He fell on his face. By the time he fled America, he was being sued by a couple of churches for defamation of character. He felt defeated. He was discouraged. He felt like he was a total, complete, abject failure. And he ran away from the mission field, I guess if you want to call it that. He ran away from his calling, and he went back to England to kind of nurse his wounds. And over the course of those 2 years, he kept running into some people known as the Moravians. And he was fascinated by these weird people who were so on fire for God, and they had such an assurance of their salvation. I mean, Wesley was trying to live this perfect, holy life, trying to somehow earn God's love. If I can just do all these bazillion commandments and somehow live up to the standard, then maybe God will love me, and maybe somehow, possibly, I might squeak in if he's merciful to me. And these people were just bold and confident in their salvation, and he couldn't figure it out. They were fearless. He was on a ship once with them, and a wave came over, broke over the ship, and split the mainsail, and water started cascading down through the deck boards into the hold of the ship. And he said the English people there were screaming. They were scared beyond belief. They thought they were all going to die, and the Moravians were just sitting around, you know, just worshiping God. And he went and he said, aren't you afraid? And they're like, no. We're not afraid to die. We know where we're going. And even the children, he said, were calm. And it astounded him. He was like, what is up with these people? So he went to a Moravian pastor by the name of Peter Bowler. And he said, you know, I have been trained in the best seminaries. I have the best education. I am in a good estate in my church. I'm in good standing. I've been out on the field. And I want to know what you guys have. Because I am empty, and I'm beaten, and I'm defeated. What is it? And he says it's basically three things. Number one, you can't earn your salvation. Christ did it at the cross. When he bled and died for your sins, that's what buys your salvation. You cannot work to earn your salvation if you work for the rest of your life. Number two, the only way you can receive that is by simple faith. You just have to believe in Jesus with all your heart. That he has died for you and risen from the dead. Simple faith. And number three, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There is a witness of the Holy Spirit that will give you confidence. There is it's not some theological fact that they made you memorize in membership class. There is a living, real witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he didn't like that. Because he spent so much of his year in getting all these credentials and education and standing in the church and all this kind of stuff. And frankly, what was that? And he wrestled with it. And then finally, one day, he just had to surrender to it. He said, you know what? I've just got to do it. Because I'm bankrupt otherwise. And so he just said, all right, Jesus, I'm just receiving you by faith. I'm going to believe, and that's all I've got. I've got nothing left. All I'm going to do is believe that you truly died for me. And it says that that night, when he after that he really laid a hold of that, that night he went very reluctantly to a prayer service, a Bible study. Didn't want to go. He almost kind of dragged himself there. He was just, because he really wasn't getting any kind of witness yet. It was just like, I guess this is the only thing I've got. And he went to this Bible study at a place called Aldersgate Street. And it was a very exciting Bible study. Some guy was reading the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. You know, how exciting is that? You know, even when you can't yawn loud wide enough and your jaws hurt. But God showed up there. I believe it probably was a Moravian Bible study because he was starting to seek these guys out. God showed up there, and as this guy began to read this preface to Luther's commentary on Romans, John Wesley said, I felt my heart strangely warm.